I came home, I guess, I don't know, 5:30. And then I asked, I was looking forward to hearing Brother Paul preach tonight and Brother Eddie. And then my wife told me that he's not going to be able to preach. So I was disappointed because I love to hear Eddie preach. I think he's a good preacher. I enjoy. We do a lot of ministry together. So it just seemed natural. I said, you know, I had a title so for a message, but I said, maybe I'll try to wing it and give a message. So I started scribbling fast, eating a steak and trying to scribble it fast, took a shower. So I got a beginning, but the pastor's going to have to do the ending, I think. That's the problem. But, you know, Eddie is a good friend, and I was really, really disappointed. Eddie's my Paul, you know, and I'm his Demas. You thought I might say Barnabas or something, right? But I've really been blessed this week listening to all the messages. I listened to all of them, but I've been really been blessed by the young people's preaching. Everybody's preaching was good. There was a blessing, but there's something about a young man speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when some of them were in your own Sunday school class. So that was really, really a blessing. That was really, really exciting. So I came to this church 40 years ago, over 40 years now. Boy, this time passed fast. And things were different back then. We had wooden pews. Pastor Pat had hair. Pastor Mike wasn't gray. You know, things change. But some things never change, and they stay the same. And thankfully, that this place still preaches the Word of God, the infallible Word of God, still stands on His Word, and for that, I'm truly grateful. You know, I tell people like J.R. and Proto and others that this is the only church they know, and they really can't appreciate, like I could appreciate this church, because they've come into a church that has great doctrine. They've learned the Bible. I was in the wilderness before I came to this church. I remember when my brother told me, you got to come to this church. You got to come to this church. It's different. Yeah, 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 yeah. And I remember the first message that I came in, and Pastor Dean was up front here at the pulpit, and he started saying about the infallible Word of God. And I said, what is he talking about? What is the infallible Word of God? I just thought every Bible was good. You know, I knew absolutely nothing. And then 6 months later, took me 6 months, the Lord showed me that He did write one book. And I could say that, thus saith the Lord, with confidence. I could know those things. So it's this, just a blessing. All right, so I'm not going to tell any jokes, I promise you that, and the reason for that is kind of selfish, is because people seem to remember the joke and not the message, you know. So I'd rather you remember the message if anything that blesses your heart tonight. So the title of my message is going to be, Who Are the Children of God and What Are Their Responsibilities as Children of God? And I'm going to start off, I don't want you to turn there, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, which is the most quoted, or I should say misquoted, Bible verse in the Bible. And it's used by everybody. Politicians use it. Politicians quote it, but they never quote it right, you know. They say, the verse says, ye, talking to a specific group. Paul was talking to a specific group. Ye are the children of God. They say, we are the children of God. and they leave out all the time the last half of that verse, which is the medium. We are children of God through Jesus Christ, right? So that's important to realize. Now, I find it funny when politicians and people quote the Bible, but it's more vexing than it is funny. You ever notice when they say, you know, when they're looking for open borders, they say, I was a stranger and you took me in, they quote that. Or when they want to have health care for all, I was sick and you visited me, you know, they're good at quoting verses. Or when they want to defund the police, you know, I was in prison and you visited me. So it's like that. Even the vocalists sing about it. You remember years back that Lionel Richie, I think, and Michael Jackson, they wrote a song, real famous song, sold 20 million copies. 45 of the greatest vocalists sang together. We are the children, right? We are the world, we are the children, however the verses go. And it was the biggest hit that it could be. And everybody thinks that they are the children of God. Everybody's got this conception. We are the children of God. You know, we're supposed to love one another. I mean, even religious leaders say that, unfortunately. Religious leaders, quote-unquote Christian religious leaders. The Pope said, let us ask the Lord for his grace so that we can rejoice as children of God. Mother Teresa, may you be content knowing you are a child of God. Martin Luther King, every man is somebody because he's a child of God. And the famous Norman Vincent Peale, every human being is a child of God and has more good in him than evil. Every has more good in him than evil. You believe that? That's so contrary to the Word of God, it's unbelievable. But there's one thing that we ought to remember. Christians are often imitated, but never duplicated. Oh, they try to imitate us, but they could never duplicate us. And why is that? All right? Because their God, the God of this world, right? Bible says, don't marvel at that. You know, shouldn't marvel that people call themselves children of God. Satan, the Bible says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. And therefore, his ministers are going to do the same thing. So everybody wants to be the child of God. It sounds so good. We're all the child of God. But the Bible says in Romans 8, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is the whether or not you have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living inside you that determines whether you're not, whether you are or are not a child of God. Now, I'm just going to read some verses, and then I'll get into the responsibilities that we have to show the world what actually is a child of God. Who actually is a child of God? What are we supposed to bring forth as children of God? Turn to Romans chapter 9. We'll do the basics, first of all, for those that may not know this, but I'm sure everybody here knows this. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So Paul's saying, not every Israelite was saved. Not every Israelites were saved. The Bible says that they came out of the mixed multitude, right? They constantly disobeyed God with their unbelief. And there were some of them that outright went against God, that they were destroyed during their journey to the promised land. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, that's the physical children of Abraham, are they all children, right? Abraham had a lot of different children. He had Ishmael. He had other children, all right? But in Isaac shall that seed be called. That is, now he explains this verse 7, that they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Romans chapter 2 says, you don't have to turn there, for he, again, he makes that emphasis, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And lastly, remember what Jesus said. Jesus said when the Jews were constantly attacking him and trying to trap him, he says, I know you're Abraham's seed, physical meaning, but you seek to kill me because my word had no place in you. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, they weren't Abraham's children. Of the Jews of the time when the Lord Jesus came, there were some that were following the principles of Scripture that believed God, and there were some that didn't believe God. They were not Jews. What did Jesus say? If you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me. They didn't believe their own Old Testament. They only wanted advantage. They wanted to be over the people, these people. They were religious people without the power thereof, and there's millions of them all around. And unfortunately, they keep on going. But turn to Acts chapter 17. So to be honest, let's just be honest and say the Bible does come close to saying something as the children of God. So we might as well state that. But remember one thing in Scripture. When the Bible says something on a topic 15 times, and you find one exception, the one exception doesn't overthrow the rule. And that's the problem with people do. I got this verse, you can lose your salvation. Well, how do you know? Well, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 if you keep this in memory. First of all, he's interpreted the verse wrong. And number two is, why would you think that way if Paul told you 15 other places that you couldn't do it? Why would that be? Why would you have such a private interpretation of a verse? The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. See how it lines up, all right? We know in this church that we are the Pauline epistles are for us, and that's the doctrine for us. For our time, that doesn't mean, as we often say over here, the scripture is for all for you, but not all of it is aimed at you. All right, some are aimed to the Jews, some are aimed to the Gentiles, some are aimed to the body of Christ, and so forth and so on. So here's something that somebody might use it as an exception. So we might as well just go there. Let's start with Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Think about that for a minute. Wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue, that was his way, he always went to the synagogue first. He had a burden for the Jews. Synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, and you know what the Bible says about philosophers, beware, all right? Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? So basically they're calling Paul a foolish guy. You know what I mean? They're up here, the elite. And what has this babbler got to say? You know? Paul is good in his answer, but he says, he seemeth, and then they go on to say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him unto Areopagus, however you pronounce it the proper way, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Baloney. But, you know, okay. Athenians and strangers, which were spent all their time, and nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's like the modern-day think tanks. They're in there, right? That Washington relies on. So Washington, D.C., all our politicians rely so much on. They got the liberal side, and they got the conservative side, and all the philosophers in there, and all the elite people, and they tell them what their policy should be, you know, so which is really absurd. Where am I? All right. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now, talk about hitting the nail right on the head, right out of the box. They call him a babbler. He calls him back superstitious. You know what? Somebody that is superstitious, they believe in ridiculous things, right? You know, something superstitious, stupid, not at a high level, but, you know, you put a rabbit's foot in your pocket and you get good luck. You know, that's stupid. But they're superstitious. Or you break a mirror and you get years of bad luck. I'm wondering that if you have a rabbit's foot in your pocket and you break the mirror, what happens? What prevails in that situation? It's unbelievable. The Bible could be amusing over here. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. But all their reasoning and all their getting together and all their philosophy, all that, they got something that says the unknown God. You would think that if you're searching for truth and wisdom, and if you call yourself wise, you would know who the God is. Right? Wouldn't that be pretty fairly simple? And then I love Paul. He says, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Great statement. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and had made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So open borders is not scriptural, right? There's supposed to be bounds. All right. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God's not far, right? If you believe in your heart, it's nigh unto your lips. All you have to do to get saved, right, is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It's not far. You don't have to go up to heaven, right? You don't have to. It's right here. It's right as close as somebody witnessing to another person. That's how close eternal life is when you witness to that person. That close. If they receive what you're saying, they have eternal life. Think about that for a minute. It's that close. If they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they came that close if they heard the word of God. And the Bible says he lighted every man that cometh into the world. So people know. People know. We get the idea that people don't know. People know. And then he goes on to say, happily one of us. For in him, here we go, for him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets, now he's quoting one of their own, said, for we are all his offspring. Now that could mean that we all are the children of God, right? For as much as we are the offspring of God, right? We ought not to think of the Godhead like gold, silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, God winked, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he had appointed the day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man who he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Now there's no more mention that Paul, he just left him. He told him he left him. There's no more mention that Paul ever went back to a philosopher that rejected what he told them. Because if they rejected what they told them, they weren't looking really to understand. They weren't really learning. You know, when you witness to people sometimes they just want to debate you, all right, show you how smart they are. They don't really want to know the truth. You know what I mean? So sometimes when you gotta realize. But here he's saying the offspring, all he's saying that God, we all come from God. God is the creator of life. God made us. We live because he allows us to breathe. We live, we have all, everything that our food comes from him, whatever. We are the offspring of God. We're not the children of God. So the offspring is a lot different from the children of God. And that's all, I just wanted to bring that into the thing. Jesus, God is the creator of life, and by him, right, the Bible says, all things consist. All right? So we who have trusted Christ are the children of God. All right? So as the children of God, what is required of us? All right? Turn to Mark chapter 12. Then we get off to that thing. We know who the children of God is, but let's go to Mark. Our responsibilities. What should we be doing as children of God? 12. Go down to verse 28. And there are always people, scribes, lawyers, in particular, always trying to trap the Lord Jesus, which was really comical. You know, I like to read those stories, you know, trying to trap the creator of heaven and earth. But, you know, it's really funny. And I love the answers, you know. Render and deceive it, the things of Caesar, what's the inscription on? I mean, some of the Lord's answers are like really, 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 really good. But over here, this scribe, it doesn't say he's a lawyer, he just says a scribe. And a scribe is the one that writes down the scripture. So he knows the scripture. And this guy seems sincere, all right? So it says in Mark 12:28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, speaking about them engaging him before that, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like that. Remember that word like, all right? It's namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Those are the two. And when you think about it, if that was true to everybody in the world, it would be a nice, better place, like they sing about. You know, they want the We are the children. We are the world. We were living and want to live in a better place. It would be a better place. I understand where they're coming from. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God. But Jesus didn't say that. He said one Lord. You know, because God is just the first step. You know what I mean? The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's supposed to be, you're supposed to make him Lord. You know, to be saved, you're saying when you're a child of God that he is Lord. Not that he's just God. Everybody knows he's God. You look around the creation, you know that he's God. But he is Lord. So he misquoted him there. And there's no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more important, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. All right? So the first and greatest commandment deals with God, not man. God is first in everything. God should be first in everything. All right? The world will tell you that love your fellow man. Nobody, these people that are singing the song, it's all about loving one another. You know, love conquers all is. No, it's loving God first. You always write, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There are things that come, you can't get them out of order. And that's what the world does. It says, we're going to love our, you can't love your neighbor unless you love God first. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, it's not wrong to love your neighbor, right? But if loving your neighbor conflicts with loving God, guess what? You choose God. God is all in all. God is number one. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He deserves our love. Remember, it's not your love of God that saved you, but it's God's love towards you that saved you. We get it backwards all the time. We always put ourselves, put the cart before the horse. It's that God loved us before we could ever love him. The only reason why I can love God, because my flesh doesn't love God. I'll tell you that right now. If I didn't have the Spirit of God in me, there's no way that I could love God. Impossible. People think they're loving God. They ain't loving God. You need the Spirit of God. You've got to worship him in spirit and truth, the Bible says. In Romans, it said, but God commended his love towards us. And then while we were yet sinners, God, Christ died for us. In 1 John, it says, in this it was manifested the love of God towards us because that God had sent his only begotten Son that whosoever... God, the only begotten Son, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now, people got to be crazy to think that they could get to heaven by doing good works. You have to be crazy because the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. With all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Could you do that? It's impossible. Nobody's done that. Jesus Christ did that. Did you ever think about food before you thought about God? Did you ever think about where's my keys? Before you think about God? Can't do it. You fall at the greatest commandment. You're done. Turn him over. He's done on this side. He's completely done. Think about it. You know what Jesus said? Jesus didn't put God. As an example, what did he say? He said when he was hungry, the disciples wanted to feed him. He says, my meat is to do the will of my Father. That's what he said. So when it came to food, The will of his father came before he was eating, and he had to be hungry because they were pressing him to eat. I think it was at John chapter 4 at the well. They were pressing him to eat. You know something we ought to think about? Because when we start looking at things right, I'll tell you the verse. When you think you're doing good, I'll tell you the verse to memorize. And now this is the verse that you should memorize. Everybody, every Christian should memorize this verse. Luke chapter 17, 10. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. We're still unprofitable servants. If we've done everything that God wants to do, because, you know, you can't do it. You can't do it. The best thing to do is to allow God to live through us, is to be clean through the Word, is to read the Word of God, and he does it supernaturally. People think like, oh, I'm going to be good today. I'm going to be good today. It don't work like that. It comes by, you got to read the Word of God. Well, you say, how much? Because that's what cleans you. That's what supernaturally gives you the power to defeat the flesh. That's the only way to do it. It's not by your will. You can't do it because you don't want to do it. Who was it? A guy used to preach here one time. He wakes up every morning and looks in the mirror and says, die today, die, die. Like, whoa, take it easy. I mean, I remember a lady called here one time years back, and she called up, and I happened to answer the phone. I was in the church office, and she says, can I have directions to the church? I said, all right. I said, then I started to give a direction, so I said, all right. I said, I hope to see you Sunday. She said, oh, no, I'm not coming. I said, what do you mean not coming? You just asked me for directions. She said, no, this is for my sister. She wants to come to your church. You know, I believe in doing good. I believe in keeping the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. I said, do you? You know, she got the wrong guy. I said, you know something? I would be impressed if you could name them for me, let alone live them, because I can't name them. People think, oh, I could keep it the Ten Commandments. All right, name them. Give me huh? It's that didn't go over too well with her, I don't think. So as Christians, as children of God, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Now, salt back then, especially as now, was a precious commodity. They even had wars over salt. And it was important. So salt, what does salt do? It makes things taste better, right? Say, we were supposed to have salt, but salt had another quality. Salt was a preservative. And you know what that means? That means that kept the bacteria out. That kept the meat fresh and edible and good, that they could use it. You know, that means that you as a child of God have to be separate from the world. You're supposed to keep yourself from the bacteria that's in the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. The love of God is not in the world. We're supposed to do, we used to keep. I'll move along fast because I see this clock is blinking. So I don't know what that means. So it's a precious commodity. All right? We're supposed to be the light of the world. The light. All right? We're not supposed to hide our light. But we hide our light. How do we hide our light? Well, when we don't tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's hiding our light. Right? I mean, by our living is supposed to be light. You know, people think that you have to talk to everybody that you see about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let your light shine. That your life will do the talking. You know, I can't tell you how many times, and it just happened to me about a month ago, people I work with, they say to me, you know, I noticed that you don't curse. Well, I'm not living this godly life in front of them, but I don't curse. I just don't, right? Because I'm a Christian. And they always pick that up. Because they curse it like truck drivers all over the place. And one after the other, I can't tell you how many times people ask me, and then I tell them, I got an open door. So the Lord gives me an open door. I had an open door today. I mean, the Lord gives you open doors, but people think they have to ram it down somebody's throat or speak to everybody that says, see, no, let your light shine. Some plant the seed, some water. You don't know what the Lord's got next. Just do your part. Let your light shine. Let them see a difference in the children. There's a difference between the children of God and the children of the world, is there not? One's in darkness, one's in light. It's not, you know, the Bible, it's the, what it was, Mark Twain or something, it says that the things, it's not the things I could, I have a problem with the things that I don't understand, it's the thing I understand in the scripture, right? It's the things I understand, you have a problem. And the last thing, because I'll jump to the end, is that we are not to grieve God. You know that God has emotions. We have emotions. God, we're made in the image of God. He has emotions. God could feel pain. And the first time that's mentioned that God did, I remember the first, Genesis chapter 6. Look at that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. We always think of ourselves. We never think about God. Don't you want your Heavenly Father? You want to hurt? You want your Heavenly Father to feel pain because of the way you're living? All right, verse 5. And God saw. See, God's always looking around. There's nothing hidden from God. You know, when I was a little boy in Sunday school class, we used to sing that song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you walk. Be careful, little feet. For the Father up above is, God is looking, right? The Bible tells you he looks to and fro, looking to show himself strong and those whose perfect, his heart is perfect towards him. God is always looking. He's looking at your life. He's sizing you up. He's trying to see that what he could have you to do in his kingdom, in his, the kingdom of God. The Bible says, unfortunately, there are vessels unto honor and there's vessels unto dishonor. That's why we have to be constantly in the Word. People say, well, how much the Word I have to read? I don't know. How dirty are you? I'm a practical guy. You know, maybe you could get away with two chapters today. But if you had a bad, you've been a bad boy, I don't think that one or two chapters is going to do it. So God, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination, and the Bible talks about keeping our imagination into captivity as a Christian. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to let our mind wander on those things that the flesh wants to wander. That's a tough one, boy. That's a tough one. I don't know about you. That's a tough one for me, especially when I go to sleep at night. I go to sleep at night. I my wife makes fun of me all the time. I don't know if I should say this, but I'm the original Walter Mitty. I make like I'm a great baseball player or a great golfer or whatever, and she'll say to me, "All right, what are you going to be tonight?" "Oh, I'm going to go to the moon tonight." And that's how I start doing. I've been doing that since I'm in the second grade. All right, I was riding on the white horse with the Lone Ranger. And it makes me go to sleep because I worry that my mind starts, once you start letting it go, that thought, and you don't bring it in captivity, it starts going and going and going and you're gone. That is the hard part, them thoughts, boy. You get those thoughts even when you're praying. Even when you're praying, you're supposed to bring that into captivity. All right? And then it says, "And the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." You know, the first time I read that, first time, I cried like a baby. I don't know. I felt bad for God. I honestly, truly felt bad for God. I was, remember reading that, and it just struck my heart, and tears were coming down my face, and I'm not too much of an emotional guy, and I just felt bad for God. Here he goes, does all this for man, and all this, and man is ungrateful, and just wants to do what could care less about God, and it's unbelievable how wicked man could be, and you see what's going on in the world. But with that God, we don't worship an abstract God, right? He could be touched with our infirmities, right? That's an amazing thing. You know, Job, when he was going through his trials, complained to God, right? And he said, "How thou eyes of flesh or see it as a man see it?" Basically, he was saying, "I'm going through all this stuff. Do you know what I'm going through, Lord? God, do you know what I'm going through?" Now, he could maybe get away with that. You can't. You can't this side of the cross, right? Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He spent time in prison. We go over that. He thirsted from the flames of hell. I personally think that that's why he said he thirsted. And if you go to Luke chapter 16, And the man in hell said, "I thirst." There's something that was going on as an offering for sin, that he was feeling the wrath of God, the cup of God. Boy, what he went through for us. So to finish this off, is that what shall we, knowing all these things, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable. "Be not conformed to this world." That means that don't try to fit in with this world. You want to be socially accepted and all this stuff that goes on. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable will of God." You know, we're not supposed to think as the world thinks. The world is upside down. The world is crazy. They call good evil and evil good. And, you know, it's easy to know. You know, I always say it's so easy to know which way to go, because it's just going the opposite way that the world is going. That's it. I mean, the world is getting crazier and crazier and crazier and crazier. And it's going to cost you something to be a Christian. Now, I just want to end with 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. I think this was too long, right? Stop blinking, but the numbers are on. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 2:14. 15 and 16. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Amen. Pass the mic.